Turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. You know, as we've gone through 1 John, I think that sometimes 1 John can be confusing for folks because some of the language that he uses just seems harder to get. But I think as you read this today, there's no language problem. It's pretty clear. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the lust of and the boastings of what has and excuse me, let me go. And the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Pray with me for a minute. Heavenly Father, help us as we open up the Word here and as we share this, that you might make it clear to us and that we might be able to not only understand it, but obey it. And I pray that you might just watch over those that we've already prayed for, those in particular who have very serious physical needs, that you might take care of them. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, Mom used to warn us about lots of things, right? You remember that? She used to say things like, "Don't run with scissors." Now, most of us, when she said that, got the scissors, and you know, even though we wouldn't carry them normally. "Don't cross the street by yourself. Don't talk to strangers. And the biggie, don't pick your nose." Now, Mom didn't always explain why you shouldn't do those things. But as the Apostle John speaks here, he does explain to us why we shouldn't do those things. When he says you are not to be committed to the world, but committed to the Father, he uses that word agape. Remember that word for love, agape, is the ultimate love. Agape, phileo, and eros. And as he writes that, he's saying to us that the love God expects from us is a love of commitment, not a love of feelings. A love of commitment. And we cannot have that same commitment to the world and everything it represents and still love and be committed to God our Father. Now, as he talks about that, he gives us the reasons why. Why? We cannot be committed to the world and to God the Father as well. Number one, it's because of what the world is. There in verses 15 and 16, he talks about the world. And remember that the world is a system totally against God. Now, John is not talking about our physical world, creation. Because we know that the Scripture says that in Genesis, that God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, "It is good." It is good. When he did that, he gave his blessings to it. So he's not talking about not loving the creation of God, or even other people. He's not talking about the people of the world either, because people are in the world. Because we know that in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And he's talking there not about the rocks and the trees and the air, but individuals, people in the world. When he's talking about this, John is referring to the world of sin and evil that is controlled by Satan. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, in Ephesians, as Paul writes, he's saying that we need to be careful about our world. In Ephesians 6:12, he says this: For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. What's he talking about? He's talking to us about the world system there that is dominated by Satan. In 1 John 5, as you go back to 1 John 5:19, the last part of that verse, 1 John 5:19, he says this, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." That's the world that John's saying that we should not love, we should not be committed to. It's the same system, this system that's controlled by Satan, the same system that provides the venue for people to gamble their money and deprive their families of daily needs. It's the same system that produced murderous leaders like Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Castro, Stalin, Osama bin Laden. That's the system, he says. Don't be loving, don't be committed to it. It's the same system that produces twisted criminals like serial killers and child molesters. The same system lures millions of young people to destroy their lives through drugs and alcohol. That same system saves whales but encourages women to abort their little unborn babies. In fact, we know that there are over 1.5 million a year in the United States that are aborted. That's the system that he's talking about here. Now, we're not to love the world because the world is a satanically dominated system whose goal is to oppose anything that comes from God. But there's more. Satan uses three devices to ensnare people and to use them in his strategy to oppose God's rule. You notice there, the world system is a system that seeks to turn us away from God through those devices. And he uses three there. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Now, some people make fun of this because they say, oh no, you're just a fundamentalist that sees evil in everything. But as you look at our world, you recognize these are three areas that we're tempted in as believers and unbelievers as well. Now, lust of the flesh. The idea of lust there is a desire or a craving. It's an excessive or inappropriate desire. Now, we have normal desires. We have needs. Sometimes we can't live without food, water, and air, right? But everything else is a desire, basically. Lust is to want something simply to fulfill a desire. For instance, it's an actual need to eat, right? Hello. Good, I'm glad you're there. I can hear you breathing. Okay, but when you carry it too far, it's called what? Gluttony, yeah. I mean, we all need to eat to live. But so often we live to eat. That's where it becomes wrong. And so a normal need becomes a bad thing when we carry it too far. The lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to our fallen nature. And so anything to fulfill what this flesh wants beyond what God's plan is. And then he talks about the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. A desire to have all we see is one thing, covetousness. You remember Achan in the Old Testament? In Joshua chapter 7? Remember God said, when you go into Jericho, you're to take nothing out of that place. You're to leave it all. Don't take anything at all. Usually when they conquered a place, they were allowed to split up the things that they got there. But Achan takes some gold and some silver and a nice garment for his wife. You know, bring something home for the wife so she doesn't mind you going to war, kind of thing. And they found out about it. Remember what he said? I saw it and I decided to take it. And he died for that because he disobeyed God. When we think about those things, the desire to have all that we see. He said, when I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. So it's a sin of the eyes. It's looking at things we should not. Do we understand what that is? It could be a physical lust for another person who's not our spouse. It could be reading dirty books that get us going in the wrong places, if you know what I'm saying. Or dirty pictures that get us going in the wrong places. Or it could be soap operas or movies. We have so many things in our world that does this. By itself, TV will do a lot, right? Even just the advertisements. And so he's saying, you know, there's that lust of the flesh to fulfill the cravings beyond our needs. There's a lust of the eyes, seeing things and re-seeing things that we know will bring us to the wrong place. And then there's a pride of life. I think that you could say this about it. It is ambitiously seeking after honor, fame, and recognition. Seeking after honor, fame, and recognition. Do we all want to be noticed? I think that warm air kind of got you all sleeping. Do we all want to be noticed? Raise your hand if you want to be noticed. You're lying if you don't raise your hand. We all want to be noticed, right? We all want people to know our accomplishments. We want people to see us when we come in the room. We all want to have people say, hey, there's old so-and-so. Look how great he is. We all have that desire in our hearts. The desire to lift ourselves above others as though we are better is that pride of life. It's one thing to appreciate praise. We all enjoy that. But it's another thing to be constantly fishing for it and reaching out, seeking after honor and putting ourselves up. Can you think of anybody that's ever done that in the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. At first, remember, King Saul was bashful and he stood back. But after a while, he wanted to be noticed. He wanted to be honored. And you can see that in so many of the people who went off kilter, went the wrong way. So these three things, to yield to these is to love the world. And let's face it, when Adam and Eve were tempted, it was those three areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Remember Satan said, oh, it's going to taste great. Oh, and it'll make you smarter than God. And what else? It's something that is beautiful to look at. Look how good that fruit looks. Have you ever been on a diet and had food around you? Doesn't it look better when you're not supposed to eat it? Like maybe when you're going into surgery the next day and you're not supposed to eat anything. Even the worst looking food looks great. And so we're tempted in all those areas of our lives. And some of us are weaker in one area than the other. And so when we yield to these, we're yielding to the world. We're loving the world rather than God. Can we say that we're truly loving God, committed to Him, when we do all these things that God hates? You see what we're saying? Now, it sounds odd to say if you do these, you hate God. You're not saying you hate God, you just say you love this more than God, don't you? That's true. So number one, the reason we shouldn't do it is because of what the world is. It's a system that is totally against everything God wants. And when we cow to what it wants us to do, we're pulling away from God and we're saying we are committed to this system. Secondly, we shouldn't do it because of what loving the world does. Loving the world makes it impossible to love the Father. And that's what he's saying in the last part of 15. You can't love the Father and the world at the same time. It's sort of this way. If you're married and you say, I love my spouse, I'm committed to my spouse, can you be committed to that spouse and committed to somebody else at the same time? Really? What would your spouse think about that? It doesn't work that way, right? Now, I don't care what you say about multiple marriages. It doesn't work. God meant it to be one man and one woman. And you cannot love the world and love God at the same time. You cannot be committed to the world and all that it means for you to fulfill your needs and your desires and still say that you're committed to God. Because that world system is against God, and that world system will not allow you any other master besides it if you serve it. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember, Jesus said that in Matthew 6. You cannot serve God and things. Loving the world makes it impossible to love the Father. You can't love the Father and the world at the same time. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, remember James 4:4? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You're saying yes to the world and you're saying no to God. Just like it is with your spouse and you. If you say yes to somebody else, you're saying no to your spouse. You can't do it. You can't have both of them at the same time. Loving the world brings serious consequences. Loving the world brings serious consequences. When you look at those things we read a while ago, the fruit of the world, the things that the world wants us to do, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What comes out of those? Yielding to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life produces a life filled with pain, regret, shame, guilt, and waste. Right? Think back before you knew Christ as Savior. Think back to some of the things that you were involved in. Some of the things you lived your life for. What did it give you? Did it give you happiness? As Billy Graham used to say, for a moment. Did it give you joy? For a moment. But then when the results came in from that, what happened? Shame. Destruction. What'd you say? Headaches. A life that's even more messed up than when you started, right? And so when we think about that, loving the world brings very serious consequences. God didn't mean for us to have those things. He meant for us to have a different life. Turn with me to Romans 6 for a minute. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read several verses there in Romans 6. The Apostle Paul, as he writes, remember he at one point rejected Christ. He even fought against Christianity. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, look at what he says there. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. What's he saying? If you give yourself to something, shouldn't you give yourself to something that will produce good things? Sin leads to death. Not just physical, but spiritual death. As he goes on a little bit further, verses 21 and 22, same chapter. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A little bit further in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 with it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from a law of sin and, what's the last word? Death. In verse 6 there, that same chapter, he says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So he's showing the consequences of living a life that is given over to the world. Death, destruction, shame, hurt, all those things. And on the other side, God gives freedom and peace and contentment and joy. Which one do you think's best? Huh? And giving it over to God, doesn't it? Because if you bang your head on the wall enough times, blood's going to come. And then you're going to say, you know what? Maybe this is not smart. Well, sometimes we don't do that with sin. We just keep banging the head and saying, wonder why. Because of what loving the world does. Because of what the world is going. In 1 John 2:17, he says the world is passing away. And if we build our lives on this world and this world system, then we won't have anything left. This is true in regard to human lives. Remember in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, read it again with me. James 4:13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do this, go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Both life and its pleasures one day will cease and you'll have to face God. Our opportunities to invest in our lives in the things that will bring reward and glory fade quickly. And even though we might say, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to change. Tomorrow my life will be different. Tomorrow I'm going to stop all those things. What happens when tomorrow comes? We keep doing it. And there's another tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. And before we know it, life's done, snuffed out, and we have to face God and answer for the way we wasted our lives. The world is passing away. That's true of the world in general. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, and we're looking at verses 10 and 11. As Peter's writing in 2 Peter to believers in his day, he's trying to encourage them not to invest in this world. And there in verses 10 and 11, he tells them why. Look at 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Remember, there was a movie years ago, Thief in the Night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's what's going to happen with this physical world. Look at 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Now, what's he talking about? All the material things and all the pleasures one day will run out. Done. Finished. What's going to be left? God. If we stake our hopes on things that can be destroyed so quickly, what will it be in the end? That's what Paul was talking about, death. If we invest in the things of this earth, where will everything else be? One day, it'll be gone. You know, if we go on the pride of life, just getting things and, you know, making sure everybody notices us because of all we have, what's going to happen to all that one day? It's gone. Poof. It's dumb to invest in something that's going to be destroyed, isn't it? And that's why Scripture says invest in eternal things. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Invest in the eternal. Invest in heaven. Apply what you have, your talents and your money and your time, to things that will last in the future and will be rewarded in the future. And the third thing is, one day we're going to have to give an account for the way we've lived our lives. And you say, but I'm a believer. I'm forgiven. That's true. But one day we will face God and he will say, what did you do with what I gave you? Paul talks about that in Romans 14. And he says there that we ought to live all that because one day there will be an accounting and we'll stand and look into the face of God and have to answer for what he's given us in this life. What did you do with the talent I gave you? Well, I made money and I made myself famous and I enjoyed and had a good time. That's not a good answer. There will be no reward for that. What did you do with the talents and the money and the time? And all those things we were going to have to be saying if we lived for the things of the world. Well, you see, God, I had a great time and I enjoyed life and everybody thought a lot of me. And what did you do for me? What did you do when you said you loved me? What did you do for me? Real love does something for the person loved. How did you show love for me? You want to face God that way? We're going to have to face him. We're going to have to talk about it. But look at the contrast there in 1 John. In 1 John there, the last phrase says, but he who does the will of God lives forever. He who does the will of God lives forever. What he's talking about is not simply living forever, but the quality of life. So he's saying the fool who invests in the world, all that's going to be gone. Like Peter said, it's going to be vanishing away one day. Then what do you have? Zero. If you invest in heaven, if you live for the glory of God, if you love God and you truly are given over to him, you will do what pleases him. Remember? That's what you do for somebody you love. You please them. But if you please God and you serve God and you invest in those things, eternity. I like what Jim Elliot said. He's one of the five missionaries that died in Ecuador a long time ago, years ago. He said, a man is no fool to give up what he cannot have to gain what he cannot lose. That's what that verse is saying. He who does the will of God lives forever. Loving God instead of the world brings happiness and reward. They don't come in the present world. They come when we get to heaven with God. In Revelation chapter 2, the Apostle John there is sharing what Jesus says to seven churches of Asia Minor. And in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. The Apostle John, as we said at the beginning introduction of 1 John, was ministering around Asia Minor and probably working out of Ephesus. And I think it kind of goes with what we're saying here. What he writes to the Ephesian church there in Revelation 2, he says, Revelation 2:4, yet I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And what he's saying to them is sort of like when you remember when you first fell in love with your spouse, how sweet it was. You could not stand to be away from that person. You couldn't eat if you weren't around that person. You couldn't breathe without them around. And after a while, it kind of got old and you couldn't wait for them to be gone. That's losing your first love. Okay? You know, remember when you were a first Christian? When you first trusted Christ? I remember I was impressed with the fact that I could talk to the God of the universe. And I had been taught prayers, repetition, repetition, repetition. And I didn't feel like anybody heard me. But then I realized that I could talk to God heart to heart. That was so exciting. And I remember thinking, I'm forgiven. All those, and I, the Word of God, it just seemed so exciting. And after a while, sin creeps in and you know, it's not the same. Well, remember what he said to these Ephesians here in this book. It relates to what we're talking about here. Loving God or loving the world. Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Now what he's saying there, three little words, remember, repent, repeat. Now a lot of times when people come for marriage counseling, one of the things I tell them is say, I want you to sit down and remember why you fell in love with this person. Remember what you thought about them. Now most of it, you know, it's physical attraction. That turned in, and when you got to know them, you realized, wow, this is the kind of person I want to be around. So a lot of times when that happens in a marriage, hey, go back, remember, why did you fall in love with that person? And you begin to remember, wow, you know what? This is special. And we need to do that with Christ. What happened when you were first saved? Remember the joy. Remember that peace. Remember how excited you were until sin crept in. And then he says, repent. Now he doesn't mean fall down on the floor, slobbering and crying and getting up and doing the same thing again. When he says repent, change your mind. Go back and remember, change your mind about your life. Back then you were excited about being a Christian. Go back and remember those things and change your mind about your life. Your life is not about what you can have, what about you can eat, what you can eat, what pleasures you can enjoy, what fame you can have. Our life is about loving God and pleasing Him. Change your mind about that. And then he says, repeat. Do those first works again. Remember, you were excited about praying. You were excited about getting into the Word. You were excited. Go back and do those things again. And I usually tell those couples, go back to the place you met, if it still exists. Go back to that restaurant or go back and spend time there. Bring some of that feeling back. And then change your mind about that person. Start thinking right about them again. And that's the same thing we're to do. Remember where you came from. Change your mind. Repent. And then repeat those first things. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to spending time with other believers. Go back to praying and letting God know your heart. Because there's only one way that you will not serve the world, and that is to serve God. It's one or the other. The best way to love God is to do what you did at first, to serve Him, to get into His Word, to get to know Him well again, and let Him know you. The best way not to get involved with the world is to get involved with God. Where are you at this morning? When John tells us not to love the world, he means we're not to consider it precious or give it first place. We do that so often. When we do that, we block God out of our lives. When we do that, the fruit of our lives becomes things that are evil and rotten. Remember Galatians 5, the fruit of the flesh, it has all those terrible things. The fruit of the Spirit has good things. God intends for us to love the Lord with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and He will bless us for it. Let's pray for just a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth, and we know that so often our minds get to wandering about what other people have and what other people enjoy that don't know You. And we're sort of like the Israelites when they were in the wilderness and they kept thinking about Egypt, saying, oh, life was so good there. We ate well and we enjoyed life. They forgot about the slavery. And we do that too. As believers, we get our minds off You. We start looking over the fence, so to speak. We begin to think about what we used to have, and we forget about the slavery and the shame and all that went with it. And we pull away from You. Help us never to forget that this world is passing away, all its pleasure and all the things that go with it. And when we face You, we're going to have to answer, what did You do with what I gave You? Help us to be faithful, Lord, to love You, to be committed to You instead of the world and all its things that it offers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.